Well, the topic we're going to look at tonight is anxiety. There is none of us immune from it. And according to one survey, it says about 40 million Americans between the age of 18 and older could be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder in any given year. Dr. Nancy Snyderman reports on the 1,200% increase in the number of people suffering from anxiety since 1980. Anxiety disorders cost the U.S. more than $42 billion a year. One survey calls general anxiety disorder, which affects 6.8 million adults. Women are twice as likely to be affected as men. 6 million women are twice as likely to be affected with panic disorder as men. 15 million, it has been reported, suffer from anxiety disorder. The company which had reported this said women, again, are twice as likely as men to use anxiety treatments, as 11% of women, 45 to 65, are on anxiety medications. More than 1 in 10 Americans take antidepressants. 1/5, that's 1 out of every 5 U.S. adults, takes drugs to treat some type of mental health. 1 out of 5 proportion of women over the age of 20 who are prescribed antidepressants. 11% of middle-aged women use anti-anxiety medications. 5.7% of middle-aged men use anti-anxiety medications. 100% increase in the number of children under age 10 taking medications, which is used to reduce stress or tension. 29% more women are using antidepressants now than 10 years ago. Anxiety is common among people, not just the lost, but the people of God. It's not that you come to Christ and all of a sudden you are never tempted again. But we know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation, even the temptation to be anxious, is common to man, but with the temptation, God is faithful to provide the way of escape. This morning I received an email from an elderly lady and talked about her daughter who is paralyzed, basically, with anxiety. God knows our frame and how fragile we are as human beings at times. It may be for a student with an upcoming exam. It could be parents who put their children under pressure. It could be a new job. Anxiety left unchecked, we know from the scripture, causes depression. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart leads to depression. So sometimes we end up, it's not where we're just having blue days or blah days, but we have just spiraled down and we can tend to treat the depression, but really you have to go back and look at what are you anxious about. And so it says anxiety in the heart causes depression, and here we see God's alternative. But a good word makes it glad. So the world has ways to treat anxiety. The Lord Jesus has ways to treat anxiety. And it really comes down to a choice in who we tend to believe in. Sometimes we can be so overwhelmed that we're willing to grasp at any straw just for relief, just for a day's relief. I think probably anxiety, in the last 12 years, I've been on a deathbed 9 times and probably spend an average of 6-7 months a year in bed. And every morning I wake up, I have to battle anxiety. Every morning, no relief. I don't even get Sundays off. Every morning it's there. And so what I do over the years, I've trained myself to talk to myself the truth. So once I wake up and anxiety is there and it wants to knock and say, you know what? I'd like to stress you out today. I immediately attack it head on. And for me, I go through it with the alphabet, and it's just something I've developed over the years, and I go through A all the way to Z, and I may go, A, Lord, I thank you, you're almighty, you're affectionate, you're beautiful, I thank you that you care for me, I thank you, you're my creator, I thank you for Christ, I thank you, Lord, that you're my deliverer, you're my defender, you've given me eternal life, you're faithful, I thank you that you're a friend of sinners, I thank you that you're good, you're gracious, I thank you that you're holy, you're my helper, I thank you, you've placed me in Christ, you've justified me, you're my joy, you know me, you're kind to me, you love me, I thank you, you even like me. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you you're near me in times of trouble. I thank you you're omnipotent. I thank you that you're precious. You're perfect. I thank you you're my redeemer. You're righteous. I thank you you're my strength. I thank you my salvation. I thank you that you are true. You are triumphant. You're unchanging, unwavering. You're victorious. You're wonderful. You're wise. I thank you, Lord. You are my Alpha and Omega. And you know what happens? What happened to some of you just now? Your mind gets off the problem onto the person who loves you best. So it is a fight. It is a fight for a believer. It's not you come to Jesus and everything is fine. You come to Jesus and all hell breaks loose. Why? Because the devil hates your Redeemer and he hates those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. The word anxiety comes from two Greek words, which means to divide the mind. The purpose of our mind is what? The greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord with all your kneecaps, toes, and ankles. No. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and what? Mind. So the attack comes to the mind and to divide the mind from devotion to loving God. This is the attack, and you have to recognize when anxiety comes and say, I'd like to divide your mind, you do not have to let it. You are no longer a slave, for Jesus Christ has freed you, liberated you from the sin of anxiety. Anxiety's goal is to distract you from devotion to Jesus Christ. Anxiety's goal is to cause you to focus on the problem and delve into despair to such an end that you can't even get out of bed. You're absolutely wrecked. And so it turns you inward. Psalm 91:14, the psalmist said, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, there are days when it just seems you are bombarded. There is no relief. There is no rest. And if that's all that was in that psalm, we would be of all people most pitied. But he finishes off. He says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your comforts, your consolations, cause my heart to rejoice. And that rejoice there is beautiful because it literally means causes my soul to dance for joy. Now, we know some of you can't dance. But I tell you what, you can dance in your soul from the comforts of God. When I was in bed the first time for the 13 months and my wife had been told the disease won't kill him, but what will kill him is the pain. Can't get it under control. And there was times because I'd be up 64 hours, 72 hours, and because of the pain, because of the sleep deprivation, because of the amount of steroids I was on, and I hated the nights because I couldn't sleep. Doctor would come to the house 3-4 times a week, shoot me up at 5 o'clock, try to get me through the night. I might sleep till 9 and I'm awake. And I remember one night just reading the psalm, Psalm 119, verse 50, said, this is my comfort in my affliction. Your word comforts, revives, refreshes my soul. When I could not remember people's names, knew who they were, couldn't remember their names, his word was living, was active, and I could remember it. Last week, I had to call my wife. I sat at home for 2 hours. Someone was coming to visit me, and for 2 hours, I sat there, and I could not, and I can even tell you as I stand here now, I cannot tell you the name of the subdivision I live in. This is where my mind is at. But I can tell you of the Word of God. I can remember the Scriptures when I cannot remember names. So anxiety attacks to divide your mind from devotion to Jesus Christ. This is the goal. And the world offers many, many ways to try and deal with it. But Jesus Christ has a way to deal with it. And what I want to speak to you tonight is God's four witnesses against the futility of anxiety. In this passage in Luke 12, 22 to 32, God has four witnesses. Every day you have these witnesses before you. Every day when anxiety comes knocking, hello, I'd like to come in, distract your mind, cause you to dive into depression, leave you in despair. You can rise up and say, you know what? I think I'll take God's plan. What is God's plan? Well, the first witness in verse 24, he said, consider. And the word here, consider, is not a quick glance. He said, consider the ravens. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm stressed or anxiety is coming, the last thing I want to think about are birds. Now, that's fine if everything is going well in my life. I look at the portraits. Aren't they beautiful? Let's talk. Brilliant. Great. Let's get out of here. But when you're stressed and there's problems and God says to you, tell you what I want you to do. Yes, Lord, go ahead. I want you to consider the birds. Okay, I thought of birds. Now what do I do? Next. No. Consider. Look hard and long at the ravens. When Noah was in the ark and he wanted to see how things were going outside the ark, he sent a raven. In Leviticus, ravens are unclean birds. When Elijah was down by the brook and God was teaching him the way of faith, he sent ravens to feed him. And I was trying to teach my young son Isaiah many years ago about the ravens and how selfish they were. And yet every day on time, these ravens came and fed Elijah. And he said, God reversed it. I said, Rod. He said, he reversed their natures. I said, that's right. These birds that were despised, despicable, unclean, not valued, God used to feed someone else when they only ever looked after themselves. Like vultures, they like to feed on the bottom of the bottom of the chain food. And here's God saying, let me tell you this. When you are anxious, let me tell you what I want you to do. I want you to consider the ravens. Why? Well, he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They're not farmers. They have no 401k. They have no storeroom nor barn. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Note, the birds don't reap. They don't sow. They have no storehouses or barns. As a matter of fact, these ravens were from the wrong side of the nest in bird kingdom. And yet God feeds them. And he said, how much more valuable are you? He goes from the lesser to the greater. The lesser of the ravens. Look at them. And yet I feed them. This passage is so precious to me. When I go to a particular country and I've been there several times and been stressed, and I go for this walk near a river, and there's a field and it's just covered in yellow wildflowers. And I look up and I see the birds and I speak the truth to myself. And Genesis said, and he caused the birds to fly in the expanse of the heavens. And I see the different types of birds and I say, they're still flying today. They're still being fed today because God is faithful to them. God will be faithful to me. What's the first witness? The witness is the birds. For generations, ever since Adam and Eve, and you have the fall of man, and as it goes on, there's been wars and rumors of wars. There's been great sin. And then over time, man has evolved. Not in his nature, but he's involved in that he can make things. And all of a sudden, we've got great technology. We've got great conveniences. And all during this time still, we have people who are full of anxiety. Their mind is divided. And God says, look up. Consider the birds, how I care and feed even for these ravens. That's his first witness. His second witness is found in verse 27. He says that not only do the birds witness, but he says the flowers witness. Verse 27. In the springtime, the fields are decorated in brilliant and splendid colors, decorating the landscape. And he said again, consider that God has wildflowers decorating the landscape. And if you can't lift your eyes to look up, oh, just look down. And usually when you're anxious, your eyes are where? They're on the ground. He says, look down. What do you see? I see flowers. What color? Different colors. What do? They're there. No, they're there to testify to you of me. I care for the flowers. I care for you much, much more because I'm faithful. Consider the flowers. It says, consider Solomon and all his wisdom, his wealth, and the best of the best available to him. His beauty and his attire were but an imitation to the masterpiece of God's creation, the flowers. The third witness, verse 30. Jesus testifies to your heavenly Father. Jesus cares. The Son of God gave himself and his life to redeem you from sin, sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within you and empower you for this life. And Jesus testifies to God the Father. 21 times in the gospel, he calls God your Father. Times he said, God, my Father. But now all of a sudden he changed and he said, 21 times, God, your Father. Consider your Father's care and intimate love for you. In Matthew 10, 28, he says this, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Consider your Father and your needs. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God first above all else. Consider your Father who hears your prayers. Matthew 6, 5. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Years ago, Isaiah, he was about 5 at the time, and I was trying to teach him and his older brother, Evan, was about 7, about prayer and going into your closet and closing your door, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. So one day I'm going into the bedroom and in the closet, it's dark at night, but the light's on in the closet, and I look in and there's Isaiah. He's sitting on a little box beam and he said, come in, quick, come in. So I squeezed into the little the little room there, and all of a sudden Evan was trying to burst in because he didn't want to miss anything that was going on. So Isaiah said, sit down. Us three are going to be blessed. Close the door. We're going to pray. You see, he took it literally that you had to go to a closet. But if you went in a closet, God would see you and God would answer your prayers. Oh, to have the faith of a little five-year-old boy. And you see, your father needs, in Matthew 6:6-7, he says, when you pray, don't babble on, as some people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Consider your father and his giving heart, Matthew 7:11. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give good gifts to those who ask him? And in Luke 12:30-31, we see Jesus witness to the Father's heart to give and his pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you this. It's not going to be a bummer that you show up at heaven. In the Psalms, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. That word precious can be translated excellent. From God's perspective, the death of a saint, though it is sad for us, though it is tragic for us, though at times for us it can be numbing, devastating. But he says, don't grieve as those who have no hope. Why? This is an excellent thing. You say, how can it be excellent? John 17:24, Jesus shows us how it's excellent because the Father gives Jesus the desire of his heart. He said, Father, where I am, I desire they be with me also to behold my glory. So it's an excellent thing because the Father gives you to his Son, and his desire is that you behold his glory, and his delight in Jude says this, that he may present you faultless before the throne with exceeding great joy. You will not somehow be getting in there and God embarrassed to have you in there is like, find a corner somewhere, let's ignore them. No, no, God the Father gives to the Son the desire of his heart, which is you. The delight of the Son is to present you before the throne of God with exceeding great joy. My child is home. Consider your Father. Jesus testifies to your Father. So in times of anxiety, you can choose the world's way or you can choose God's way. And God says, my way is a way of thinking right and trusting the right one, which is me. So I want you to consider the birds that fly. I want you to consider the flowers of the field. I want you to consider God who is your Father. And then he says this beautiful thing in verse 24. He said, how much more valuable are you? In verse 28, he says it again. How much more valuable are you? How much more valuable are you that Jesus Christ has left the throne of glory where he was worshipped and adored to come and live among sinful people to redeem you? How much more valuable are you when tempted by Satan? Jesus refused to act independent of the Father. If he did, he could not have done the Father's will and he could not have redeemed you for the Father. How much more valuable are you when people pass by hurling abuse at the Son of God on the cross when they said he saved others, he cannot save himself. If you be the Son of God, come down, but he would not. Because how much more valuable are you? How much more valuable are you that he should go to prepare a place for you? How much more valuable are you that at death his delight is to present you faultless before the throne of grace? How much more valuable are you that your sins are erased from his account? As far as the east is from the west, he has removed them. In Revelation 1:5, he says, to him who continually loves us and has freed us from our sins, to him be the glory. No record in heaven of any sin ever against you. Why? On the cross, he bore your condemnation. Yet as believers, we often feel condemned, but we have to understand from Romans 8:1, there is therefore what? Now, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What sin? He bore it all. Live as free people. He bore it all. Why? How much more valuable are you? How much more valuable to you that he should pardon you and adopt you into his family? How much more valuable to you that he should accept you in the beloved? He should bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How much more valuable are you that he cares for you? How much more valuable are you that he delivered you from the wrath of God? How much more valuable are you that you have eternal security? How much more valuable are you that you have a living hope? How much more valuable are you that you have been justified? How much more valuable are you that he loves you? He likes you. He's extended mercy toward you. How much more valuable are you because of the cross of Christ, who says, as you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That God should give his promise to support and supply you every day. How much more valuable. Listen to this about the promises of God. His promises are good. 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he has promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise to which he promised through his servants Moses. His promise is not only good, they're magnificent. 2 Peter 1:3-4, for by these he has granted us precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. His promises are true. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as may be the promise of God in him are yes, wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God. His promises are faithful. Revelation 22:6, these words are faithful and true. His promises are given to strengthen you. Romans 4:19 said, yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. There is a promise for power to live godly, 2 Peter 1:3. There is a promise of rest for the weary, Matthew 11:28. There is a promise of peace for the warrior, Philippians 4:6. There is a promise of reward for the laborer, Matthew 25:33. There is a promise of wisdom for those who ask in faith, James 1:5. There is a promise of reward for loving your enemies, Luke 6:36. God says to you, how much more valuable are you that I should not only give you my word, but I preserve it for centuries after centuries, that you may come and see how much more I value you. God's four witnesses, the birds testify. He's faithful and he cares. The flowers testify. He is faithful and he cares. The Lord Jesus testifies to your Heavenly Father. He is faithful and he cares. And the fourth witness is yourself. In the Old Testament, a father may be walking with a child. And where God had worked a great miracle, done something wonderful, so that they would not forget, they would put stones together, and they call them stones of remembrance. So as the child walked by and may say, Dad, what's that all about? He would be reminded and he would recount the story to the child, and so from generation to generation, they would remember what the Lord has done. For the Israelites, we see the provision of food. Elijah by the brook, we see provision of food. It says he struck the waters in the desert, he struck the rock and the waters gushed forth. But we all testify. I remember when Cindy and I were married first, and we lived in a little trailer home, and at the time I was traveling, speaking an awful lot, and we had maybe $25 left to our name. I don't believe there was anything left in the refrigerator. We had twins that were about maybe a year old, 2 years old. And so a speaking engagement had come in, and so we said, what will we do? And she said, go. So I went that night and drove. And I got home about 2:30 in the morning, sat in the bed, and she said, let me tell you what happened. She said, during the evening, she said, about 8 o'clock, she said, Lord, I can go hungry, but I cannot bear to see my children go hungry. And the verse came to her mind, my grace is sufficient. So she said, fine. 9 o'clock in the middle of nowhere, a knock comes to the door, and there's a lady there, and she said, I just happened to be passing by. She was no more passing by than you were passing by. She had to go out of her way. And in it she had bread, and she had meat, and she had milk, and she had provision. But you know what she had? She had napkins. See, that was a luxury in our house. My wife never bought napkins. That's an expenditure we cannot afford. But you see, our Heavenly Father knew. And he wanted her to know, how much more valuable are you? I'm even going to provide napkins. And as I sat in the bed, the verse came to my mind where Jesus sent the disciples and said, he himself went to their own town. And on another occasion, she came to me and she'd been pregnant. And for a woman who apparently couldn't have babies, she didn't do too bad. But anyway, here we go. She comes to me one day and she said, look, I need some prenatal medicine. And I said, well, okay, go get it. And she said, I don't have any money. And I said, well, we have money. She said, well, the checks come in the ministry name or to you. They don't come in my name. So I was sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? And the Spirit of God prompted me, check the post office box. So I went there, and it was a check for the ministry for $250 made out to Reconciliation Ministries. And I looked at it, and down where it says the little subject, it said maternity fund. And I couldn't wait to go home and say, okay, you said no checks come in your name. I said, check that one out. You see, he knew before she'd even ask. Why? He wants her to know, how much more valuable are you? Don't stress. Don't be anxious. Consider the birds. Consider the flowers. Consider your Heavenly Father, consider yourself. On another occasion, well, it was just a few months ago, because I've spent the last 2 years basically overseas taking care of my mom. And I called home, and Cindy said, right, we've got 52 cents left in the bank account. Okay. I said, I only got a few euro over here. We in deep trouble. She said, well, one of our sons was heading off to D.C. As an intern. And she said, he's just after getting 3 pages of the clothes he has to have, the suits he has to have, the shirts, the color of belt, everything. So I talked to him, and he said, well, Dad, I got a few pants. I can go to Goodwill, get a few jackets. And I remember getting to my knees, and I said, Father, and this is how I speak to him sometimes. I just say, as one father to another, let me just ask you about some suits for him, that he would not be out of place. And his brother was at college and on a soccer scholarship, and so he had no money for books, and they were getting ready to go away for 3 days. And I said, Father, I just wonder if he'll be embarrassed when they stop for a cup of Coke or a cup of coffee and he has nothing in his pocket. I just said, if it would please you, would you provide? And so I'd go and I'd walk by that river, and I'd look at the flowers. I'd look at the birds, and I would preach to myself, how much more valuable are you? And I would say, Lord, do it, that they may know your love for them. And every day I would walk and look at the birds, and I'd look at the flowers, and I'd preach to myself. And I called home one day, and Cindy said, right. She said, John Keith's got 5 new suits, 6 new shirts, belts, socks, shoes, Noah's books are paid for. He's got extra spending money. We've just received a check from $20,000 with no idea of what our needs were. How much more valuable are those 2 boys? But this is him. So we witness to ourselves. We talk about how he redeemed us, how he has forgiven us. We talk about how he has provided for us. And the birds testify, he cares, he's faithful. The flowers testify to you, he cares, he's faithful. Jesus testifies to your Heavenly Father, he cares, he's faithful. And you yourself preach to yourself, oh, he cares, he is faithful. When I got back from Ireland, I got a phone call, and it was someone from the college where one of my sons were. And they said, we've received no money from your son for college. So I didn't know if somebody had already paid for it. I don't know, because that happens to us. So I said, well, how much do you need? They said, we need 9,500. So this was on a Tuesday. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll get back to you on a Friday. So I went and I talked to my father. I said, Father, I've got a couple of $100. I need 9,500. And if it will please you, could I have it by Friday? Went to bed, woke up about 2 a.m, stressed to the max. Turned on my computer, got an email. Usually I've got hundreds of emails there, but I picked the first one out, read it. It was from somebody who had been in my Bible study 25 years ago. And in it, she said, my mom has died, and she's been praying and praying for you. We want to give you a check for $4,000. I said, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. That morning at 11 o'clock, checked my mail again. Another lady from the same Bible study, now you have to understand, I haven't seen him in 25 years. She said, you've been on our heart. My husband and I would like to give you a check for $1,000. And I'm sitting there thinking, thank you, Jesus. It's not even mid-morning. I got $5,000, but Lord, I need another 4.5 by Friday. So I'm sitting there, and I'm praying. And I said, Lord, five grand is good, but I need 9.5. Got a check. Went down to the university that Tuesday. Met the lady who was in charge of the accounts. She's sitting there. She's got all these other women. I said, can I tell you a story? So I began to tell the story. Pulled out my check. I said, how much is it? She said, it's 9,500. I said, would this be okay? Wrote the check for 14,000. A few months later, the call back said, you've overpaid the second semester. How much more valuable? He knows where I was, and he's no respecter of individuals. He knows where you are. How much more valuable are you? So anxiety comes to us all. And anxiety is perverse faith. Anxiety is a form of humanism. Anxiety says, I want you to live as though there is no God. Therefore, what I want you to do, I want you to take this situation upon yourself and you try and figure it out as though God does not exist. Anxiety says God does not care for you, because if he did, he would not have you in this situation. Anxiety says God is impotent. God can't help you. You've got to do something. And so what happens? We begin to take things on ourselves, and we find in this passage in Luke 12, the problem. Look at verse 28. What is the root cause of anxiety? What is the root of anxiety? He says, "O you of little faith." The little faith is in the little faith they had in his person, in his promises, in his power. Jesus is showing that anxiety is inconsistent with the disciples' position as the crown of his creation in verse 22 to 24 and 28, 29. Anxiety is inconsistent with the disciples' position as believers against unbelievers. And what he is saying here, I want a notable difference when things come up of the common things of life. I want there to be a difference. They can be expected to be drugged to the core. They can be expected to be stressed to the max, but not you. Why? How much more valuable are you? Consider the birds. Consider the flowers. Consider your father. Consider your own testimony. Oh, you of little faith. And what are the manifestations when we do not trust his presence, his care, his promises, and love? Let me show you four. You might want to write these down. These are four manifestations of little faith where it's I do not trust his person. I do not trust his promises. I do not trust his power. In Matthew 8:26, note fear is a manifestation of little faith. He said, Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came up to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. Second manifestation of little faith, not only fear, but doubt. Matthew 12, 22 to 31. He sees the Lord come. He said, "That's you, Lord, bid me come." So he said, "Come on." Gets out of the boat, walks on water, takes his eyes off Jesus, begins to sink. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt me?" The third manifestation of little faith is found in Matthew 16, 8. It's arguing. Strife. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "You have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread?" Think about it. When you're under stress, fear accompanies the situation when you don't turn it to the Lord. Doubt accompanies it. And arguing and strife in your relationship, in your own home. Think, we are under stress. We are under siege. What do? Turn on each other. We've always done it that way. It's never worked, but let's do it again. And the fourth manifestation of little faith, Luke 12, 28, is anxiety. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Fear, doubts, arguments, anxiety, all are parts of lives who have little faith in the person of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and the promises of Jesus. And the whole problem, if you look at this passage, begins over things, just common day things. Years ago, I heard a story about this little cub that was born in captivity and it was captured and it was put in a cage. And the cage was 12 feet by 12 feet. So the little cub would walk 12 feet forward and 12 feet back, 12 feet forward and 12 feet back. And as he began to grow and people would come to see him in the cage, they would throw different objects at him, trying to hurt him and just abuse him. So a wealthy man saw him and decided he was going to move him to another continent where he had the facilities and the resources to liberate this bear and let him wander in freedom. So they get him over, and they've got the cage there, and so finally they unlock the cage, and they all stand back, and the bear, who's now fully grown, is at the back of the cage, and he walks 12 feet forward, 9, 10, 11, it's brilliant. He's getting close to the open door, and when he gets to the door, he turns around, and he walks 12 feet back, and he walks 12 feet forward. And 12 feet back. So they decided, look, something's wrong here. Let's break the bars. So they got together, and how can we break these bars without scaring the bear? So they came up with a plan. They devised it. The bars are broken on the floor. And so they watch him as he stands there and he walks 9 steps forward, 10, 11, 12. And he stops. And he walks 12 back. And he stops. Why did he do that? Because it was a habit. It was the habit of his thinking. He'd been in bondage so long, he continued on, even though he had acres and acres and acres and acres of land he could never discover. Why do you continue in your anxiety? Because it's a pattern you've brought in from your lost days, and some of us have continued to embrace it. Some of us even get some pleasure out of it. When it is perverse faith, it's an attack on the character of God, his promises, his care for you, and his faithfulness to you. And so to the anxious heart tonight, he would simply say this. You're stressed. I want you to look up and consider the birds. I care and feed them. How much more valuable are you? He said, I want you to look down. If you can't look up, look down. See the flowers. I care for them and I'm faithful to them. How much more valuable are you? He said, come to my word. In Luke 24, he said, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He revealed himself in all the scriptures. He said, come to my word. Let me show you my Father, how much he cares for you and he's faithful to you. And if you can't get to those three and you're lying on your bed, I want you to consider yourself. What I've done for you, how much more do I care for you? How much more am I faithful to you? It's time to stop doing the 12-foot shuffle and walk in freedom. What a wonderful God we have. So what do we have to do practically? Well, the first thing, we have to be honest with ourselves, because anxiety is a thinking problem. It's a thinking problem. An anxious thought comes, and I either take it captive to obedience to Christ and say, is this thought from the Lord? Does he want my mind divided from devotion to him? Because in verse 31 here, he says that anxiety keeps us from seeking as the priority the kingdom of God. So when anxiety comes, I know that the goal of anxiety is to turn me inward and turn me away from seeking as the priority of my life, wherever I am, the kingdom of God. I recognize that attack. So it's a thinking problem. So I have to, Romans 12:2, renew my thinking. Philippians 4:8 gives a list of the whatever, and it's great for teenagers, because you know teenagers, you always say, whatever. Well, he said, come here and I'll show you some whatevers. And you go to Philippians chapter 4 and you got 6, whatever. Whatever is true. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is praiseworthy. Let your mind dwell, settle down on these things. So the thought of anxiety comes and you put up the shield. Let me just evaluate this thought. Is this a true thought about God? Is this a praiseworthy thought? So I have to say, not from above, not wrapped in love, return to sender. I need to change my thinking. John 17:17 said that he sanctifies us according to his word. His word is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. So we change our thinking. We renew our mind by thinking on the truth of God's word and thinking of the God of truth. So anxiety is a thinking problem. So I've got to change the way I think. Secondly, the root of it, as we saw here, it's a trust issue. Oh, you of little faith. It is a trust issue. So often the feelings can be overwhelming and we tend to trust our feelings and we're like Six Flags. You know, we're up and down. I remember one time this English guy kept trying to convince me about grits were good. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. That looks like wallpaper paste to me. But he said, oh, I'll try it. And he gave me some more and we got on this roller coaster. And you know when it comes up real slow and it gets near the top? And I turned around to laugh at something he had said. And then that sucker of a roller coaster took off and my legs were open, my head was going between the legs 1 minute, it was up the next. By the time I got off that, I was white as a sheet. Never went on a roller coaster since, never have had grit since. Isn't that good? That's the way our emotions are. We on the roller coaster. You know, I've had my quiet time, God's obligated to bless me, he's not. Oh, if I'm doing good, it's like this wife the other day, she was talking to a friend of mine and her husband's not doing right. And she said, well, I've been praying, I've been having my quiet time, it doesn't work. So I said, tell her motivation for doing that is wrong. She's on a merit system. And if I do this, God, you're obligated. The husband may never change, but in it, you can walk free from anxiety. You can walk loving God and loving others. You can walk seeking as the priority of your life, the kingdom of God. You are not confined by circumstances. Circumstances are an opportunity for you to testify. He cares. He is faithful. Years ago, there's a story told about an elderly couple in L.A., and the L.A. Times wrote about this couple, and someone noticed they were missing, and eventually someone got into their apartment, and they both died. And they discovered that they had died of malnutrition, which was very, very sad. So as the investigators went to the apartment and went looking, they found two paper brown bags in the bottom of the closet. When they opened it up, there was $40,000 in cash, which they never used. They died needlessly when they had resources available to them. And so often, we choose to be anxious and we're stressed to the max, and it's needless when we have precious and magnificent promises. And so he says to us, consider the birds. It takes trust when you're stressed to start looking at birds and to think how much he cares and is faithful to them. He said, consider the flowers of the field today. They're beautiful. Tomorrow they're used for fire. It takes trust to consider flowers when you're stressed. And then he said, consider your heavenly Father. For so loved he you that he sent his Son to die for you and raised him from the dead that you might not only be justified and forgiven, but accepted into beloved. And in Romans 1:7, he calls you the beloved of God. And then consider yourself and ask the Holy Spirit, bring back to my remembrance stones of remembrance of things you've done. Every time our board ministry gets together, one of the things in the agenda is stones of remembrance. And we may be there a couple of hours going back over what has God done. And what does it do? It instills strength and faith for the next fight of anxiety. So here we are. What do you need to do? Same as me. You got to think right. You got to trust God. And you got to talk to yourself the truth. And consider the birds, consider the flowers, consider your heavenly Father, and consider yourself's testimony. He cares for you. How much more valuable are you? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you. It's in simplicity of devotion that, Lord, we're liberated. Just as you said to those dear people who are surrounded by serpents, you said, look away to the bronze serpent. In such a stressful situation, it seems irrational. But what can be more rational than to turn and trust you? Father, many of us have been doing the 12-foot shuffle for so long. It's a habit we have. It's a pattern we have. It's something we have embraced. And Lord, we make excuses and we consider it's not too bad a sin considering some other people's sins. But Lord, it's an affront to you because it attacks your character and says, you don't care, you're not faithful, and you're not sufficient to meet me in this situation. So Lord, we just ask for grace tonight to acknowledge, Lord, just where we've sinned against you and not even known it was sin. And Lord, we ask you to train us to think right about you, your character, your promises. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And Lord, help us to talk the truth to ourselves continually. To consider the birds, consider the flowers, consider you, our Heavenly Father, and consider our own testimonies. That by your grace, behind each of our names is how much more valuable are you. Lord, bless your people with encouragement this evening in Jesus' name.